Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. If you guys can go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2, if you guys didn't know, we are walking through the book of Acts. And so we're in a study, walking through verse by verse what in the world is happening here in the book of Acts. And so Bill continued Acts chapter 2, and we are, I'm actually going to be wrapping up Acts chapter 2. Now, we've been in this chapter for like 4 or 5 weeks. So that tells you, or at least I should tell you, that a lot has happened in this chapter that have tons of implications for us. And so I'm glad that we chopped it up the way that we did, because it's a good chapter. It's a really, really good chapter. And I'm going to be closing out on one of like your typical Christian, like if you've been part of the church for some time, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is like it's a coffee mug text, a coffee mug verse that a lot of people know. And so if you don't, welcome to Christian culture, because it's good. And there's a reason why this is so good. And so actually, before I jump in, I think my lovely wife mentioned this in the beginning, that we will be having discussion groups afterwards. That's like a part of what makes us family, and we get to connect with you guys, because we were able to do that in the cafe, but we can't do that in the cafe. So we're doing it here because y'all, according to the guidelines, you guys can't linger. And so we're making this part of our worship gathering here, is that we are going to connect and sit 6 feet away from each other and talk about what God has said. So that's really, really important for us as we dive into the scriptures. So talked about the series, talked about connecting after the sermon, and then here we are, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Like I said, since we're doing this family style, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. Let's do that together. So I'm going to be reading and preaching from the New King James Version, but we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Whoa. Super cool picture. This is God's word. You guys may be seated. And let's go ahead and pray for help together. Father, there are some things that we're going to talk about tonight that are impossible apart from the empowering work of you, Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I'm asking that you would enable me to clearly communicate what you have described and prescribed for us here in this amazing text, in this amazing account of these baby Christians introduced to the faith and establishing for us New Testament believers the rhythms and practices that give us more of you. So Holy Spirit, it's your job to make truth bear upon our hearts. And so Holy Spirit, I'm asking you that you would help me to preach and teach in such a way that is clear, that is concise, and that would lift up the person and work of your Son. I need your help. We need your help. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand what your Spirit has to say to us. Help, Lord. We come to your word hungry, and we're excited to be fed. And God's people says, amen. All right. So I don't remember the last time I gave a title or gave my sermon a title, but for the sake of clarity, I gave my sermon its first title ever here tonight. First time being in face-to-face meetings with y'all. And I've titled my message, The Gospel Made Visible. The Gospel Made Visible. Now, how many of you guys have seen the movie Remember the Titans with my main man crush, Denzel Washington? Okay, who has not seen that movie? Okay, a couple of you guys, all right. My wife was on the same boat about a week or so ago, was tempted to doubt her salvation, but the Lord kept us there. And we saw it together. It was a great movie. That's like one of the most profound movies, one of my favorite movies of all time. And so I was shocked to know that I was married to someone that had no idea what Remember the Titans were all about. So we watched it, and it was amazing. And one of the reasons that I was just reminded as to why, why and what made this movie so inspiring is not only because it was based on a true story, but these true events that took place in our nation did this as well. This movie did for us, or for those that have watched it, it displayed for us the power of unity to bring transformation to a community. I'll say that again. It displayed for us the power of unity to bring transformation to a community. And in this movie, it was a federal mandate to desegregate high schools. And so previously, white people only went to white schools and black people only went to black schools. And so it was federally mandated that they need to remove that. And so they brought those two schools together. And it was a federal mandate that made that happen. And football that brought these people together in a racially hostile environment, much like ours today. People and races of different backgrounds leaned into the messiness of friendship, and through football that served as a billboard to display or to make visible the love that they had for each other and the game. Now, spoiler alert, it was through their unity that brought about change in their city. Isaac, why the heck are you talking about how amazing this movie is? If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. Well, tonight, we're going to look at a different kind of power, a different kind of vehicle that God used to bring transformation to a very hostile and bizarre moment in the history of the Christian church, and what made this large group of spirit-empowered Jesus people so impactful in Jerusalem was that they made visible the life-transforming, grace-saturated, Jesus-exalting, worship-fueling, mission-expanding, endlessly attractive, God-glorifying, ridiculously awe-inspiring message of the gospel. These people put that on display. And this group of baby Christians, supernaturally endowed with the Holy Spirit power, made visible this message. They made visible the gospel to the people around them. And it was the power of their gospel witness that brought transformation to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Now, naturally, this is what happened to a group of baby Christians that had just been saved, right? 3,000 men and women were just saved. And they had this kind of impact in their world. I'm not asking for anybody to answer this question, but what do you guys think the world is saying about us in response to everything that's been going on? When they look at the church, when they look at our social media posts, when they look at the things that we talk about, when they look at everything that we're about, they know we proudly wear the title Christian. What do you guys think the world would say about us? Well, I hope that after tonight, we kind of get a clue. We get to peek into what made this group of Jesus freaks. Literally, they impacted their world around them in a very profound way. And we're going to look at what they did and hopefully see some resemblance in that. So just to give you guys a very brief background as to where we're at, because we're jumping into a story late in a chapter. Last week, who was here last week with Bill? Okay, so most of us. So very briefly, Bill did an amazing job of giving us a good overview of where we're at in the story of the first Christians since Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven. And last week we saw from our text, 3,000 men and women got saved by the bold proclamation of the gospel by Peter in a sermon, and they were immediately baptized. Now, I like having a visual depiction of where we're at in a story. And so last week, we were in the middle part, right? The explanation of Pentecost. But it's important to see that this is all, it's all one flow of thought. So the first 13 verses, something happened. A supernatural event happened. And then Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, hey, everything that y'all just saw that was maybe weird, people speaking in different tongues, rushing winds, tongues of fire, all of that stuff was pointing to a Messiah prophecy that was given hundreds and hundreds of years before. And Peter explains Pentecost for us from verses 14 to 36. And after Peter, empowered by the Spirit, explains what's going on, he points, makes them convicted, or by the power of the Spirit, they are all convicted of their sin, and they respond in saving faith. And here we're going to see the ongoing effects of Pentecost. What happened? We're looking at the aftermath of some crazy stuff happening in the beginning of the chapter. Peter boldly proclaims the gospel, and here some stuff starts to change. And so the way that I broke up our time together is we're going to just simply try to answer that question. What is the church about? What is the church about? And I have four things that we're going to look at. And I'll tell you where we're at in each heading, but I want you guys to think about this as we are going through our time here. I want you guys to ponder this question. How do people know that we love God? How do people in our city, how do our neighbors outside of this church family, how do they know that we love God and one another? Answer, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. So let's go ahead and jump in. Starting at verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. Steadfastly there, it's in the New King James. Other translations will translate that phrase devoted, so it could, your translation might read, and they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Pause right there. Now, Luke here in just one verse gives us a summary statement, a summary conclusion to the whole Pentecost narrative, right? Because they're in the middle of a feast, and in this feast, with Jesus fulfilling this feast, there's a lot wrapped into that. And so Luke then gives us a glimpse into how these new believers, how these new converts to Christianity were then kind of grafted into the believing community. And guys, in every community, we got to know this, in every community that claims Christ, we are introduced to four non-negotiable practices that mark a Christian church. And very simply, this isn't part of my outline, but it's very simple. The four things that are formally being introduced right now as a New Testament example is God's word, fellowship of other Christians, the sacrament of communion, or also known as the Lord's table, and prayer. Any church that would claim the name of Jesus would have these things at play, always. And there's a subtle yet important salient factor that Luke, and as a matter of fact, all the New Testament authors will remind you, and they will remind me of always. It's what makes Christianity vitally different. I mean, black and white different from any other religion out there. These new desires that lead to new devotions, right? So these the devotion to God's word, to fellowship, to partaking of the Lord's table, and to the devotion to prayer, all of these new desires that lead to these new devotions that we are being introduced to here are the effects of Jesus saving you. They are not the cause of it, right? We're being introduced to the effects, not the cause of it. And this I cannot overemphasize enough, because I need this reminder. You need this reminder. And especially if you're a visitor, and for the sake of your soul and mine, these disciplines that are now formally being introduced to the church, I need to make crystal clear, are not the cause. They are not what make you right with God. No, these are the effects of someone that has been radically transformed by Jesus. And so it's because grace has so gripped your heart, you begin to have different desires. So because when God's grace, when Jesus saves and transforms your heart, you begin to want to please God. You begin to desire different things. You lose the joy and satisfaction of previous sin. You see how much more gloriously worthy Jesus is. And so in comparison to the stuff we were all doing before Jesus, we look at Jesus now and say, man, you are way better than all that. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. And it's vitally important for us to make that distinction, because if you're not careful, or if you don't know, or if you haven't been enough in the scripture and have been around Christian community, we can take Bible study, prayer, communion to mean something it was never meant to be. Right? I need to do these things because I need to be made right with God. I need to feel closer to God. That is works-based religion. That's Catholicism. That's Mormonism. That's every other religion, any works-based religion out there, that's that. That's in that category. Us, because of Jesus and because of the wonderful good news of the gospel, guys, that's far from what we believe and hold to. And in God's good design for the church, we grow more aware of how amazingly worthy Jesus is by what? Take a guess. How do we grow in our awareness of how much more amazing Jesus is? How? By the apostles' doctrine. Let's read verse 42 again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, to be devoted to the apostles' doctrine is to be devoted to know God's word written by the apostles that are now found in the New Testament. That's what it means. But what does it mean specifically? It means this. It means that we are devoted to learning and living everything in our Bibles. We are devoted to learning and living everything in our Bibles. Now, before I elaborate more on that, let's quickly look at verse 43 again. Let's read that. Then fear came upon every soul, that many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now here, Luke is highlighting the response of the non-believing people that were watching all of this take place, right? Some crazy stuff just happened in the first 13 verses of chapter 2. So on purpose here, Luke is highlighting this to validate Peter's ministry, to validate Peter and all, as a matter of fact, all the apostles that were there. These signs and wonders were there to validate these the 3,000 brand new believers that were just there. And that's important to make notice, right? Because imagine if this sanctuary holds like 400 or 500 people maxed out. Times that by 9. That's how many people joined the church immediately. Can you see how like hectic it could have gotten? And in a sense, by the power of the Spirit, through what is being introduced here, they were doing signs and wonders to validate their role, to validate what it was that they were doing. And that's important because some people can take verse 43 and be like, hey, you know what? I'm not actually doing ministry until signs and wonders, bro. I need to be healing, bro. I need to be speaking in tongues, bro. No, this is a descriptive text. We are being described what is happening here. We believe that all those gifts, the sign gifts, we believe that they're available for us today. We believe God can totally do it. But here, verse 43 is very important to realize, is that this was used to validate the apostles' ministry. John Stott actually put it, I think, clearly. He said, moreover, the teaching authority of the apostles, to which they submitted, they being the new believers there, was authenticated by the miracles, right? So someone way smarter than me just backed up what I just said. That's all. That's the reason why I'm throwing that quote in there. So first heading, what is the church about? Answer, the church is a learning community. The church is a learning community. Well, Isaac, what do you mean by that? A learning community. Well, What I mean by that is because grace has so changed your life, meaning that Jesus has transformed your life, that you were going one way, and because of Jesus, he just completely changed your trajectory of life and desires. Because Jesus has had that effect on your heart, you learn about what it means to be blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or to our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I'm just going to list these things that we have the privilege of learning about, okay? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We get to learn about that. We get to all the way to, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To, so we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day, for the slight and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is his doing, not of your own works. It is a gift of God, so that no one may boast. Learn about wives. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved and gave himself for her. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. To put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. To religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. I heard a loud voice coming from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall be mourning, no crying, no pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I listed off just kind of some very notable, well-known passages of scripture because we get to have a lifetime. And then again, I couldn't fit all the verses I wanted to fit in here, but we have a lifetime. We get to have a lifetime learning about these wonderful truths. What is church about? Church is a learning community. Family, this is the Apostles' Doctrine. This is the Apostles' Doctrine. This is the food and the sustenance for God's people. And this is the truth in a culture that is swirling around in confusion. And we need this hope. As believers, we need this hope. This is the hope that we can cling on to when we're in the throes of depression. This is a hope that we can cling on to when we're at a gravesite of a loved one. These are our marching orders. These are our letters from home to remind us where we're from and where we will soon be going. These words show us the glorious worth of Jesus. What is the church about? The church is a learning community. So, by way of application, you want to know God more deeply? You want to know what a godly marriage looks like? You want to know what God's purpose is for your life as a woman or as a man? You want to know how to be a content, joyful, sin-slaying single person? You want to know what it looks like to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with your God? You want to experience what Jesus was talking about when he said, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free"? You and I continue steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine. You and I devote ourselves into the Apostles' Doctrine. And just in case I'm tempting any of you to misunderstand me by not mentioning the role of the Old Testament, all you got to do is, guess what? Read the Apostles' Doctrine. Read the Apostles' Doctrine. They will anchor what they're saying, their Jesus-fulfilling precepts, guess where? in the Old Testament. So I wanted to say more about that, but for the sake of time, that's enough. So what is the church about, y'all? It's a learning community. It's a learning community. Let's continue on in verse 44. Now all who believed, all the people that had just responded to the proclamation of the gospel by Peter, now all who believed were together. Skip down all the way to verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Pause right there. Now, it's obvious here that there were large and formal gatherings, but there were also small informal ones, right? Kind of like this. Large one right here. Maybe afterwards there's going to be small and informal ones where we get to connect. And that's being clear. That's a model we see here in the text. And this togetherness concept dominates this chapter and in many parts of the New Testament. So look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. What does it say? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look at verse 32, same chapter. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And lastly, in our passages, Acts 2, 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among who? All, as anyone needed. So, what is the church about, y'all? The church is a worshiping community. I'm blending prayer, worship, and fellowship kind of in this heading. The church is a worshiping community. Now, we see that the church here, the church is an us and we community devoted to worshiping together. What did they do when they were together, right? They worshiped God together. They studied God's word together. Fellowshiped, meaning they did life with one another. They shared life. They ate together. They feasted on communion together. And they prayed together. The emphasis here is on large corporate worship gatherings and small ones as well. And they were gathered to be taught, to fellowship, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and pray. Now, I believe, this is an important distinction, and our point of application here is that I believe one of the unfortunate differences between the baby church we see here in Acts chapter 2 and our church, the American church, and actually especially in Orange County, is that this baby church knew themselves to need the worship gathering. This baby church knew themselves to need the worship gathering. They knew that they absolutely needed it. They knew that they lived in a spiritual war zone. And if we're honest, in our culture today, especially pre-COVID, we really don't think about and we don't live our lives as if we were in a war zone. In a spiritual war zone, at least not most of the time. And most of the time, again, if we're being honest, we walk by sight and not by faith. We walk by what's going on in our lives. How are things going well? If things are going well, it's kind of easier for me to forget about stuff. I forget about gathering with people. It's inconvenient. It's too late. That guy smells weird, and they always Isaac always puts me next to him. You know what? I just don't want to sit next to that person. I'm sorry. Can't do it. We walk by sight and not by faith. And therefore, it's easy then for us to coast spiritually. It's easy for us to coach spiritually because, hey, we live in Bible Belt conservative Orange County, y'all. It's safe for us here. And it's that very attitude that exposes how vulnerable we really are to spiritual attack. Really, it exposes us. And you might be asking, you know, how does spiritual attack look like? What kind of spiritual attack are you talking about, Isaac? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I have a lot that I wanted to list, but I think there are three that I think are most prevalent in all generations and in our time in history here in America. I think we have three most dominant ones that we are spiritually attacked as people and especially as Christians. One is the distraction of our world and social media, the unceasing busyness of our lives, and the temptation to materialism. I'll say them again. The distraction of our world and social media, the unceasing busyness of our lives, and the temptation to materialism. Now, I want to read to y'all a letter in response to an American pastor sending a letter to a Christian living in China. And if you don't know anything about the Christians in China, they are jailed and murdered for their faith in Jesus. And so this American pastor wrote this Chinese pastor, and this Chinese pastor wrote back and said this: "You wonder how we keep our faith strong when we are being murdered and jailed for our faith in Jesus? God is sufficient. We do wonder, though, how you," talking to the person he's writing to, the American believer, "we wonder how you can remain strong when you can go so many days without feeling the need to pray." End quote. In the spirit of our brother from China, I would imagine he would probably elaborate and ask us this here tonight. "I wonder how you can go so many days without feeling the need to corporately gather in small groups or in large groups. I wonder how you can go so many days without feeling the need to be around other Christians. I wonder how you can go so many days without feeling the need to be gather to be taught Jesus from the scriptures. I wonder how you can go so many days without feeling the need to pray privately and corporately." Now, I hope by now you guys are starting to see how all the activity that we've been prescribed to do when we gather in large or small groups is designed by God to lead us, this is important, to lead us to the rightful worship of Jesus. These practices are, you should look at them as conduits that give us more and more of Jesus, right? So in God's word, how do we, if you're leaving Bible study, if you're leaving your time individually with the Lord, if you're leaving your time without knowing and being deeply connected to Jesus, that's worth taking a look at. All of it is a conduit. Fellowship of Christians, right? God sometimes uses his people to minister to us. We are described as the body of Christ. And so it's been said that the church is, in a sense, God's physical hands in our lives to help, to shape, to correct, to sharpen, right? The sacrament of communion. How do we get more of Jesus in communion? Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and mine, right? We are forgetful beings. And so on a regular basis, for us to be reminded that we get Jesus in communion, or we're reminded of what Jesus did during communion, what does that do to you and me? It gives us more of Jesus. What about prayer? Prayer is so hard, especially for me. This is just confession time, maybe. Prayer is hard for me because honestly, I am too confident in what I already know, that met with things in the life of our church, or met with things in my marriage, met with things relationally, I know enough to not necessarily feel my need for Jesus. My lack of prayer reveals that I lean a little bit too much on myself and not enough on Jesus. Well, prayer gives us more of Jesus because it reminds us that we need Jesus. So what is the church about? The church is a worshiping community. Now, third, what is the church about? The church is a generous community. Let's read at verse 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Oh, snap. What does this mean? Okay, well, now there have been people that have used this passage to mean that the early church practiced voluntary communism, where you didn't own any private property. And the only problem with that, guess what, is the next verse, verse 46. Read that with me. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from what? From house to house. So if no one was allowed to have private property, then whose houses were they meeting at, right? What Luke here is describing isn't voluntary communism where you can't own anything, or you don't own anything, even if it's voluntarily. It's having a right understanding. What Luke here is describing is having a right understanding of stewardship of possessions, of all the possessions that God entrusts us with. That's what he's talking about. So you guys see that phrase, had all things in common? At just at face value, that phrase, had all things in common. At first glance, you might think this means, you know what? That means that they all liked the same sports teams. Or they all like the same coffee shops, or they all vote the same, etc. No, that's not at all what this means. That's not at all what they all had in common means. Because if you did, you miss the point entirely of this text. Had all things in common, and verse 45 meant that all that they had, all the possessions that were entrusted to them by God, belonged to each other. They belonged to each other, and they belonged to each other because they knew that nothing was truly belonged to them, because first and foremost, all they had was given to them by God. That's a right view of stewardship. Everything, every gift, every skill, every job. The reason why you got that job is because you have those skills. Where, how did you get those skills, right? It goes all back, you could trace that all the way back into the way you were formed in your mother's womb. God did that. You didn't do that. God gave you the ability to do those things. So to just be clear, the Bible here does not teach voluntary communism, but it does teach radical generosity. It teaches radical generosity. These early Christians basically said, you know what? They were so devoted to Jesus and the community, and they loved so much. They loved each other so much that they were willing to share their possessions to serve, and they were happy to do so. They were happy to do so. Alyssa and I, especially during the beginning months of our marriage, we just, and this is pretty common, right? When you get married, you don't get along. And then you sometimes don't get along more if those things don't get handled quickly, whether it be by a counselor, a pastor, a friend, a mediator. And in the beginning, definitely in the first 6 to 8 months of our marriage, if I could be honest with you, there were numerous times where we'd call our mentors, guys that have walked through our premarital process, and there'd be nights where things got so bad and heated that we'd call them over and say, "Hey, like we just can't see eye to eye in this. Can you help us?" Well, this eventually just got worse. Mind you, being a pastor and doing Bible stuff and Jesus stuff, I was just dying from the inside, if I could be honest with you. Because I was having a rough time in my marriage, and here I am telling people about how amazing this Savior was, whom, because of my sin and my stubbornness, was not really experiencing the stuff I was preaching about. And by God's grace, I opened up to an older man in the faith about my marriage and what was going on, and this brother shocked me. He allowed us to stay, and part of our contention and part of our issues revolved around working too much and just having too much on our plate, and this brother just kind of floored us, where he allowed us to stay, and this was huge for us. Not so much to y'all, but I like It really turned a corner for Alyssa and I because we were just able to get away for a week, and this brother opened up his timeshare and gave us a week for free to enjoy, to reconnect and kind of to restart what was going on. And it was so beautiful to see this brother out of love and care for us, said, "Hey, you know what? I have excess. I can share with you. I can give you something that costs me money. I can share that with you." Now, for us, that might look like covering dinner for a person or family that hasn't been able to work because of this pandemic. Or dropping off a gift card for groceries, paying this month's rent. It's basically, and this is kind of my point, it's basically offering someone who has need in your church family, and because God has blessed you with abundance, you are able to freely give as Christ has lavishly given himself for you, right? So our giving isn't, it isn't like a need-based reaction. It isn't like, oh, this guy's guilting me into giving me something or giving you something. It's no, we experience the generosity and the grace that God has given us freely. All we had to do is accept Jesus by faith. And what? We get his life? We get new life? When we see what we've been freely given by God, being generous is just a natural outflow. You can't not be generous when you really understand all that's been given for you and me in Jesus. Now, this is in my notes, but I'll share this. That kind of generosity is awkward. Is awkward, and I think it's awkward because how well do we know the people around us? How well do we know our church family? Right, by God's grace, the brother that I had known, there's a guy that likes to check in on my life. I love to check in on his life. But if I didn't have that relationship, how awkward would that be? Without knowing what was going on in my life, without knowing what it was that I was struggling with. See, this kind of generosity is sourced and based within a context of regularly gathering, regularly fellowshipping, regularly connecting with your church family. And it's awkward, at least I think it's awkward, because if I like to think, like especially at a church our size, it's hard, much harder to do that. But yet we're still commanded to do so. So just to give you, moving on to my fourth point, just to give you guys a summary of our outline, we looked at the church being a learning, worshiping, and generous community. But lastly, we're going to see that the church is a welcoming community. It's a welcoming community. Let's read the ending here, starting at verse 46, all the way to verse 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. I would underline that phrase, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church is a welcoming community. Now notice that nowhere in here the word evangelism was used. Do y'all see that? There was no evangelism that was taking place here at all. But because of their genuine and simple love for Jesus, what was the byproduct? Read verse 47 again. Having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Just by simply loving Jesus, loving other Christians, and being loving people in their community, what began to happen? That began to be attractive. That began to stand out to people around them. Now, not everyone loved the early church. And we will see that more and more as we move through Acts. But some people were impacted so greatly just because of the way that they lived their life. Now, what was it that attracted these outsiders? It must have been the way they were living out their faith in Jesus. And I know I've quoted this passage before, but we really see John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. I have that verse up on the screen for you. You really see this verse kind of being fleshed out in front of us, right? Verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, we have an example of this kind of here in our text. We have a welcoming and an attractive community here in Acts chapter 2. And the Christians sacrificially cared for one another, and they also cared for outsiders. And a few years after Acts was actually written and named, this is a historical account, and named, a guy by the name of Aristides commented on the reasons for the spread of Christianity, and he wrote the following to the emperor Hadrian, which was in charge there in AD 125. This is what this non-believing person wrote about the Christian community found in Jerusalem at this time. Look at what he said. If one or other of them had bondmen or bondwomen or children, through love towards them, they persuade them to become Christians. And when they have done so, they call them brethren without distinction. They do not worship strange gods, and they go their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. And from widows they do not turn away their esteem, and they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not, without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him in into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother, for they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the Spirit and in God. And whenever one of their poor passes from the world, each one of them, according to his ability, gives heed to him and carefully sees to his burial. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of their Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity. And if it is possible to redeem him, they set him free. And if there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy, their lack of food," end quote. Isn't that beautiful? Like here, a historical event. I'm not even quoting scripture to y'all. I'm quoting y'all like history. Beautiful picture. Again, a person who at this time of writing this was not a believer writing back to his emperor, describing the Christian community this way. Guys, our broken world needs compassion, and the watching world needs to see Christians demonstrating it. And in turn, many will be attracted to the faith. I'll end our time together with this quote from an author I forgot to name here, but I think is for, yeah, if you really like this quote, give me some time and I'll give it to you, but I totally forgot to put him in here. So, here's the quote. "The one thing the church has to offer that no one else and or nowhere else can compete with is what people want and need the most. Genuine, loving community," end quote. Guys, that's what we see here in Scripture. And especially in a time as hostile, especially during election year, especially as politics have been so divisive. Like, what would it be if Christians, rather than being closely connected to a political party, described us this way? Rather than saying that person's name, all Christians are this, they can look at us and see the way that we love and treat and minister to one another and those outside the faith and say, you know what, that's attractive to me. I might not necessarily agree with what they say or teach or preach, but there's something different here. There's something different here. And I would pray, as we saw here in our text, that we would be that kind of people, and we need God's help to do that. Amen? So, Father, only you can make us a learning, worshiping, generous, and welcoming community. You're the only one that can do that. So, Lord, whatever it was that you wanted to, whatever it is that you want to focus on in our lives personally, Lord, if there's a blind spot in the way that we've been carrying ourselves, Lord, thank you first and foremost for showing us our blind spots. It is your grace that shows us where we lack. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you lovingly remind us how much more we need you. And that is good news, family. It is good news that we are dependent on a good and patient and long-suffering God. So, Holy Spirit, make us this kind of people. In the power of your Spirit, and God's family says, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life